We're turning in the Word of God to the book of Psalms. We're in Psalm 23. And certainly, over the last number of years, we've taken a part of our year and we have been going through the Psalms just systematically. And we want to do that for the rest of this year, the rest of this winter season. And we want to look at the Psalms, the Songbook of Israel. And certainly a great portion of God's Word that many believers turn to for comfort. And yet, while there's comfort, there's also instruction, there's teaching, there's guidance, all of those wonderful things. And therefore, we'll read this together and pray that the Lord will bless us as we do so. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. And we praise thee for this beautiful, well-known and beloved psalm. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us insight into it. Give us, O Lord, precious jewels as we mine its depths. And we pray that it will be a blessing to our hearts today. And that all will be able to say, the Lord has ministered to me through this psalm. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. Give me help to be faithful to the word of God, to my Saviour, to this congregation. Oh Lord, may there be a blessing in the preaching of God's word today. For it's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen and amen. This is perhaps one of the most, if not the most, quoted passages of Scripture. Psalm 23 is often read by bedsides, in nursing homes, and in hospitals, and at funerals. However, it's not just a psalm for a time of sickness, for your senior years, or for those here nearing the valley of the shadow of death. This is a wonderful psalm to live by. Yes, it brings comfort at those times. It brings comfort in the passing years. It brings comfort in the sickbed. It brings comfort for those who have a few moments left upon this scene of time. But it is also for the children of God, should they be 7 or 77. These words are for your encouragement. There are promises for you to rejoice in, and this is a wonderful, wonderful psalm to live by. What is it? Well, Psalm 23 is simply an account of the great blessings of salvation that God gives to his people, and it is a detail of the care that God takes of his people. And every single one of the blessings and statements of Psalm 23 hinge upon five words. The first five words of this psalm: the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the key phrase of this psalm. And this is the very point, five words in, where you know if the psalm is speaking about you or about someone else. You know if the Lord is your shepherd and this is your psalm. Or if this morning you have to say, well, these truths are for others who know Christ the Saviour. Is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Is he your Saviour? That's the question that must be asked before you can study the rest of this passage, so you know how to approach it. Is this a testimony of your heart and your life? I am his, and he is mine. Whenever Jacob, the patriarch of Genesis, called his sons to his deathbed to give them his final words, he spoke to each of them, to Reuben, to Simeon, Levi, and Benjamin. But when he came to Joseph, he said these words: "But now his bow abode in strength, and the arm of his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." And as As Jacob, or Israel, as he was known, gave that instruction and gave that statement about Joseph, we see that Joseph was indeed to his family, to the family of Israel, to the family of Jacob. He was a form of a shepherd. He was a form of a stone. In which way? Well, because he, the rejected one, was the one who provided food for the family of Jacob during the time of famine when there was nothing for them to eat. He was the one that united the family who had been split and destroyed by lies and by sin. And he united them together. He became the foundation of that family by forgiving them and welcoming them into the blessings that he was enjoying in the land of Egypt from the Lord. And as we think about Joseph in this way, and the fact that he is referred to as a shepherd and as the stone of Israel, we can also read that verse in Genesis in this way, because it says, his hands, Joseph's hands, were made strong by the God, mighty God of Jacob, and from him, or from thence, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And I believe with all my heart that what Jacob was saying that day is that from my line, there will come a shepherd and a stone, the one who will be the Messiah of the world. How is Joseph in this way a picture or a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he was rejected, wasn't he? He was rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he came onto his own, and his own received him not. He is the shepherd sent from God to search for the wandering sheep. He brings that which is essential to life when they had no life at all. He is the bread of life. He is the stone of Israel. He's the foundation of the people of God. It's upon Christ that the church is built. We are the living stones, God's people, that make up that great building. And therefore, in the very first book of Scripture, we have the idea presented and described as the shepherd, the Messiah shepherd. And from the very start, Christ is pictured as a shepherd. And as we look at this verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. We know exactly what this means. We know by looking at various passages of Scripture where the word shepherd is used, exactly what the shepherd is, who the shepherd is, and why the shepherd has come. What I want us to do this morning is look at a few verses in Scripture where it mentions the shepherd, so that we don't go by these first five words, but that we study what the shepherd is and realize then, A, the blessing of the shepherd to our lives as Christians, and B, what the Lord offers the sinner in Christ through the shepherd, the good shepherd, that giveth his life for the sheep. Turn with me to John chapter 10, and we find a mention here of the shepherd. In fact, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself highlighting that he is the good shepherd. If you look at verse number 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 11, we read these words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's two things we learn in that description that the Lord gives of himself. First of all, that he is good. Don't ever overlook any words, simple words in the Scripture, because they're there for a reason. He didn't say he is the shepherd. He said he is the good shepherd. And that's something we must always remember when we think about the Lord. In his righteousness, in his character, he is perfectly good. He is without blemish. He is without sin. He is holy. His actions are good. His will is good. His words are good. His ways are good. His works are good. And there are many today in the blindness of their sin cannot see the goodness of God and accuse God of many different types of things. Yet they are following after false leaders, false shepherds, described as thieves and robbers. And friend, anyone following after another person or anything else other than the Lord, that is a great tragedy because it will end in destruction. There is only one good shepherd. There is only one good and faithful leader. There is only one good and faithful Savior. There is only one, and he is good. A friend, whenever difficulties come into our lives, be careful that we do not blame God as if he is doing something bad upon us. Remember, he is good. He cannot do wrong. He cannot make a mistake. He cannot commit evil. And therefore, no matter what the circumstances of our lives, hard or easy, a bright day or a difficult day, we can flee to Christ as the good shepherd. But secondly, in this passage, we notice that he gave himself for sinners. He gave himself for those who were his enemies. You see, the sheep had wandered. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And from the Garden of Eden, every single person born into this world has been born going astray on the broad road in their sin. And those are the people for whom Christ died. They were his enemies. He gave himself for those who despised him. He gave himself willingly. He didn't hold back what was necessary for our salvation. No, he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He gave himself in our place. He died for his people. He suffered as the guilty one upon the cross. The Father's anger was poured upon him because he was seen as guilty. He took the place of the sinner and bore the wrath of God for you and me. Hymn writer said, on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here, in the death of Christ, I live. Because he died, I can live. Because he has risen again, I am justified. And therefore, because he is the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, we have one who's willing to save us. We have one who's willing to take our place. And my hope of heaven today, and I'm sure of heaven, but that hope and certainty of heaven is not because I am good, because I was born in sin, just like every single one of you gathered here today. But my hope and confidence of heaven is that he, the good shepherd, is good. He is holy. He is righteous. And not only did he take my sins on the cross, but he gave me his righteousness or his goodness. And therefore, when we consider that he is the good shepherd, and that God looks upon him, and God sees his Son, and God sees his goodness, and God sees his holiness, and his purity, and his righteousness, that's exactly how God sees me. Because I am covered in the righteousness and in the goodness of Christ. This is my identity today. I'm in Christ, in his righteousness. And the Father looks at me today, and he sees Christ's righteousness. And therefore, as God looks upon his children and seeing us in Christ, he is satisfied and he accepts me because the good shepherd has given his life for me and his righteousness to me. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? Have you asked him to save you? Have you asked him to wash you in the blood that he shed as the good shepherd upon the cross of Calvary? Because this very moment, you can have sins forgiven. This very moment, God can look upon you no longer as a sinner we read of in Romans chapter 3. But he can see you today as his child, saved by the blood and in the righteousness of Christ. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, because we have another description of the shepherd. We've had the good shepherd, but we come to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 20, and it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now in this passage we read now of the great shepherd, another description of our shepherd, our Saviour. And the context of any verse is important, and really this is important Why is Christ being referred to as the great shepherd here? Well, one of the reasons is that in this passage of Scripture, and the writer is penning it to the Hebrew Christians, the Jewish men and women who have been saved. And in this passage of Scripture, you will find verses of instruction in verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they must watch for your souls, as they which must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." And this is a call to the saved people to submit to the spiritual shepherds who are in the church, or over the church. And we see that this command brings a blessing in time because it brings unity within the church, but it also brings a blessing in eternity. Because the shepherds of the church must give an account before God for the sheep whom they have the privilege of shepherding. And the writer says they do it that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And therefore, it's a blessing to the hearts of the oversight when we see God's people obeying the Lord and submitting to the authority in the work of God. Now, perhaps there were some who received this letter and thought, well, that's too big an ask. Perhaps there's some today in this congregation or listening or watching, and they're saying, well, that's a bit far. We don't really have to submit. We don't really have to be in submission to those who are in authority over us. And the Holy Ghost, in his infinite wisdom, deals with that thought. The thought, that's too much, that's too far, or that's not possible, I couldn't do that. And that's why he gives the benediction in verses number 20 and verse number 21. And in this benediction, he reminds them that there is power to obey all the commands of God. There is power to obey all the commands of God. Now, a person who's maybe not spiritually mature, or a person who is not taking care in their walk with God, will maybe say, I'll not worry about that commandment. I'll not worry about that. I'll just do what I want to do, pick out the things I want. But look what it says. It says, "Now the God of peace," and therefore the God of peace desires peace among his church and among his people, and that comes when we're all walking in obedience to his word. And it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Now he is described here as the great shepherd, and he has been raised from the dead. Why is he described as a great shepherd? Because in the churches, there are shepherds. There's a teaching shepherd, the minister. There are the ruling shepherds, the elders. And whenever they're being asked to submit to them, we're being reminded that there is a great shepherd. And we are answerable to the Lord. And we will give an account of the Lord for our conduct as well. And therefore, the word is preached by the shepherd of the flock. And God speaks through that word, and the great shepherd is speaking. And therefore, if a verse of Scripture is opened and read, it is not coming on my authority, because I have absolutely none. It's coming on the authority of the great shepherd himself, the one who gave the very word of God, and the one who blesses it and prospers it and blesses those who are in obedience to it. But notice what is being said. It's telling you that God, who raised Christ, he raised Christ, by his power, can work in you to make you perfect or mature in your duty and in obedience to his will. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of his sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may this God make you perfect in every work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So therefore, what the writer is saying to the people who receive this letter is there's no excuse for you not obeying the will of God, because God has power, and that power can work in you, and that power can work through you and allow you to live a life that is well pleasing in his sight. You see, Christ not only died as a good shepherd, but he rose again, and he is the great shepherd. And the same power that raised Christ is the same power that can make you and me faithful. It's the same power that can make you and me well-pleasing in the sight of God, that can make us godly, that can make us mature, that can cause us to grow. But here is the question, is that your desire? You see, it's not that there's a lack of power. That's not the problem. It's not that there's a lack of knowledge, because God's word's there. But if we're honest, sometimes there's a lack of desire. There's sometimes a lack of desire among God's people to obey God. It's not that important to them. It doesn't matter if I go to church, or it doesn't matter if I pray, or it doesn't matter if I obey this commandment, or it doesn't matter in this thing or that thing. Some want to go their own way. And friend, whenever you start going your own way and you close the Bible and you stop praying and you go against the word of God, there's only one way you can go, and it's not forward. It's backwards. You will backslide. And it mightn't be in a major way right now, but if it continues in that trajectory, you're going to suffer greatly. And therefore, there is power today for you to be obedient. And there is power today for you to have victory over pride and self, saying, I want to do my own thing. And you need to simply come before God and be honest, Lord, I'm struggling with this command, or I'm struggling with this area, or I'm struggling with this instruction in Scripture. And Lord, pride is overcoming, and I am failing time and time again, so I'm asking you, Lord, to give me power to be obedient. The power that raised Christ from the dead, I claim it today to have obedience in the thing that God has called me to. Will you surrender to the Lord and ask him to strengthen you and make you more like your Savior? Will you pray that he will do a work in you, that you will grow in faithfulness and spiritual maturity as well as in blessing? I trust and pray that you will. I trust and pray because the great shepherd, he has been raised, and the power that raised him is the power that can strengthen us. There's another description of the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we just mentioned this briefly, but in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, we've had the good shepherd, we've had the great shepherd, and in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse number 4, we have the chief shepherd, the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the good shepherd, we think about his death. The great shepherd, we think about his resurrection. The chief shepherd, we think about his coming again. And praise God, he is coming again. And again, context is always important. And we're reminded once again that there are shepherds in the work of the Lord. And it says in verse 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And then verse 5 tells us when the chief shepherd appears, there is a reward for the faithfulness. And whenever we look at this verse, there's something that is highlighted out to me, especially in verse 3. The greatest way a man can shepherd a flock, the greatest way he can, is by being an example to them. And that simply means to live in the manner and the pattern that God has called us to live. And that's exactly why Christ is the chief shepherd. Because we can look at him and follow his pattern and follow his example and follow the life that he lived and try and emulate him in those things by the power of God and through the word of God and by prayer and by supplication, all of those things. We can seek to follow Christ in the way that he is living because he is a perfect example. But the elders are also called to be examples to the flock. And in the like manner, Sunday school teachers, be example to your children. We're also thinking of believers here. You're living in a home. Be you an example to those around you of what a Christian is. Be you the best example of what a Christian is. Be faithful in your workplace. May it be known that you're the best worker there. You're not the gossiper. You're not the slacker. You're not the one who's going behind backs and cutting corners. But you're the best worker. You're honest. You're upright. You're straight. You're faithful. You're true. Be you the example as well. A solemn word for me, for those of us who are in leadership, that we be an example to the flock, and may the Lord give us grace to do it. And not only that, but may the people of God pray that the Lord will give us grace to be the example before this congregation. Turn with me to Zechariah and the chapter number 13. So we're now going into the Old Testament. We're looking at some of the prophecies, and Zechariah just before the book of Malachi there, second last book of the Bible, and chapter 13 and verse number 7. What's interesting is we actually sang part of this passage in the meeting already today, or certainly a paraphrase of this passage. Verse number 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." In this prophecy, we have the Father speaking about our Saviour, and he calls him my shepherd, or the shepherd, and my fellow. My fellow. And what's being talked about there is the relationship between the Father and the Son. You see, the Son is the Father's equal. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, equal in power and in authority and ability and everything. And the Son of God is equal to the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is truly a divine person. He was there at the creation of the world. He will be there at the end of the world. He is of the same nature, the same glory, the same majesty, though distinct from the Father in his office as the Son. But because he is God, he is fit to be the shepherd. The shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, because he's holy and he's perfect and pure. And you'll notice that it is the Father. It is the Father that commands that the shepherd be smitten. And we sang, "Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flow, thy bruising healeth me." And then we also sang these words, "Jehovah beat his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee." And that's coming directly from there. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." And that was the sword of the judgment of God. The sword of the wrath of God that faces every sinner who will not repent. That is the sword of suffering, of punishment, of judgment. And that sword, at the command of the Father, was plunged into Christ. And the smiting of the shepherd was necessary, so that that punishment was born for us, and we could be set free from the bondage and the guilt of our sin. How do I know for sure that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself quoted this passage of Scripture on the night he was betrayed. Matthew 26:31, Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Communion had taken place in the upper room. They had sung a hymn together, and they now left to go into the Mount of Olives. And as they did that, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "Ye shall be offended of me this night." And of course, Peter, "Oh, we'll not be offended. Oh, we'll go with you, and we will go even on to death." And the Lord said, "No, you'll deny me." What happened? This prophecy was fulfilled. Christ was betrayed. He was taken. He was beaten. A judgment was made upon him. The court was set up. But of course, it was filled with false witnesses. And all of this together was part of the smiting of the shepherd. Part of him being taken as the saviour of sinners. And what happened as soon as the guards took him? His disciples fled. Some in fear watched afar off. One, Peter, even denied him with cursing. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. But isn't it wonderful that whenever they came back together again, the hand of the Lord was with them for good? And that's exactly what it says in Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 7. It says, "And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." And the disciples fled that night. And whenever the Savior saw the disciples afterwards, friend, he didn't come to them with a hand of judgment, because Christ had already suffered their judgment and their punishment. He came with a hand of mercy. He came with a hand of grace, a hand of power, a hand of protection, a hand that strengthened them, a hand that caused those who were so fearful to even say the new Christ to stand up in public in front of thousands of people and to say, "We know Christ," and to proclaim Christ and him crucified, and to tell the people whom they preach, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The Lord deals mercifully with his children. And because the shepherd was smitten, because he suffered for us, the hand of God no longer is against his children in judgment. But that hand comes to us as little ones and lovingly and tenderly protects us, guards us and keeps us and strengthens us, because the hand of the Lord is with us. Just one final thought, and with this we're closed. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel and chapter number 34. And here we have had the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the smitten shepherd, and finally we have the appointed shepherd. Because it says in chapter 34, verse number 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." And here we read of the setting up of one shepherd, my servant David. Now, of course, at this time, this was hundreds of years after David had died. So we know it wasn't the David of the Old Testament. But we know that was of David's line. There was a Messiah coming. And therefore, we could say that this was the greater David, the perfect shepherd, the perfect king, who would come from David's line to work and rule in power and holiness. And this perfect shepherd, we read, will feed his sheep. And he does this through his word primarily. As it's read, as it's taught, we are fed, we grow, we are satisfied, we are blessed. When his word is faithfully read and preached, I've already said, God is speaking, the shepherd is speaking to your soul. That's why it's important to come to church prepared. Lord, speak to my soul. Let me know the message for me. Within this word, he will feed them, because there's milk for the babes in Christ. There's strong meat for the mature in Christ. There's a feast of promises and doctrines and instructions, revelations and truths to feast upon, that we might grow. But don't miss this. As I said, every single word is important in the Word of God. Don't miss this little word. There is only one shepherd. There's only one. Oh, there are under shepherds that God appoints and raises up to guide and work in the church, but there's only one saving shepherd. There's only one who truly feeds our souls, and that is him. You see, there's only one way to God, and that's through the shepherd. There is only one source of truth, and that's from the shepherd. There is only one giver of life, and it is the shepherd. And that's why Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And because there's only one shepherd, we as saved, blessed, blood-washed people, we cannot join with any other religion that presents another Savior or another way to peace with God. We cannot do it. We cannot join with any other church that preaches that part of this book isn't true. We cannot join with any other people who promote teaching that contradicts the Word of God, because there's one shepherd, and to him alone our allegiance must be. Oh yes, there are many places and people who want us to join them. But our goal in life, our chief aim, is to glorify Christ and to enjoy him forever. We worship him. And it's Christ that unites us. And if our unity is not in Christ and his precious blood and in his work and in his word, then we have no unity. Because it's only in Christ there is that unity. Because he is the one shepherd. And therefore, I go to Christ. We believe that he is the one Saviour. And if you reject this Saviour this morning, if you reject this shepherd and say, I don't want him, I don't want his rule, I don't want his authority, then you reject heaven, you reject salvation, forgiveness, eternal life and lasting joy. Our choir sang a few years ago, there's only one Jesus, there's only one Lord, there's only one way. And we believe that with all of our hearts. My final thought is this. Some people say, hold on a wee minute. Who do you think you are? That's too narrow. That's too bigoted. No, no, no. It's biblical. It's biblical. You will not be in heaven without Christ. There's no hope outside of Christ. Friend, that's biblical. That is scriptural. And it may offend you, but only Christ can save you. And therefore, this morning, he is the only hope for sinners. This shepherd, the smitten one, the anointed one, the good, the great, the chief shepherd, can be yours today. And you can leave this building saying, the Lord is. He is my shepherd. I trust and pray that will be your testimony. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for this short time of study and the shepherd. We realize, Lord, there are many passages we could have turned to, and we will in future days, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak. Bless the hearts of God's people, and Lord, you've certainly blessed my heart as I have spoken about my shepherd today and how he is so good and holy and what he has done for my soul, and Lord, the blessing he has been to me and how he's promised to feed me and to lead me and to guide me. And I pray, Lord, that you'll cause us to rejoice in the God of our salvation, the shepherd of the flock. But Lord, if there's any here today and they're wandering away from Christ or they're walking on the broad road that leads to hell, we pray that they will know the voice of the shepherd calling them this morning. Don't allow them to wander any further to hell, Lord, we pray. Don't allow them to get any closer to eternity without Christ. And even this morning, save, we pray in this building, in the complex, online. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise, the honour and the glory, because thou art worthy of these things, Lord. And thou alone art worthy of these things. Bless us, we pray. Take us your homes in safety. Bring us back this evening with hearts prepared, expecting. And bring us for a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen and amen.